Hallelujah. Turn in your Bibles to the book of St. John, chapter number 12. We'll be reading one verse from the Holy Writ of the King James Version of the Bible, which is the text that you ought to be reading from. And I don't have time tonight to get into all the reasons why. Does it matter which Bible I read from? Absolutely it matters. It absolutely matters. Because when you change words and you rewrite Scripture, you change doctrine. And you start messing with things like the Trinity. We are Trinitarians, aren't we? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Not three gods, but three in one. A triunity. Amen. But St. John, chapter number 12 and verse number 15 said this, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." Thy king cometh. Have you ever wondered why that we can't find the stable where Jesus lay or the home where he was raised? Why don't we have a shingle of the roof or a door hinge or maybe the mantle over the fireplace or the clothes that he wore, or some little trinket or nugget? You ever wondered that? Why that we, out of all the archaeological digs that go on, and they have found many, many artifacts from great leaders of the past, but yet nothing of Jesus Christ. Well, I got to thinking about that the other day as I was reading about an archaeological dig, and they had made some great discoveries and some pots and pans and some artifacts of some bygone eras. And I got to thinking about this, about the fact that when it comes to the earthly possessions of Jesus, we don't have any of them. We can't seem to find them. Does it mean that he does not exist? Does it mean that he didn't walk the earth? Does it mean that he's just the figment of our imagination? No, absolutely not. It's all in the master plan of God. And so I want to look at that tonight. I want to preach on a king without a palace. Would you stretch your hands this way and ask the Lord to help us tonight? Hallelujah. Let me say, if you're here tonight and you're lost or you're a backslider, I want you to let the Holy Ghost deal with your heart tonight, and I want you to respond when he does deal with you. Don't leave this service without answering the call of Jesus Christ. And if you're here, now I don't know why, I don't normally say this, but for some reason when I was praying about this service, maybe somebody's here tonight and you're backslid on God. I want you to know God knows where you're at. He knows who you are, and he ordained that you should be here tonight. Or maybe you're one of these Christians that you're struggling with your faith and you just can't seem to find the answer, and the world is dangling that forbidden fruit in front of you that looks so appealing. I want to tell you, God has more than this world could ever, ever offer you. Amen. So tonight, if he speaks to you, I wish you'd listen and respond. Amen. But I was thinking about how that when Jesus came to this earth, and how that there was no grand palace, and we as humankind, we love to show our wealth and our power. We love to show our influence, and you and I, we're not so different than the rest of society. If we were to come into a great amount of wealth tonight before this service was over, and if you do, you got to pay tithes on it. But if you were to come into some great wealth tonight, certainly you wouldn't go home and, just put it under the mattress and leave it there. You'd buy a new car or a new truck or a new dress or a new tractor or a new gun, new pair of shoes. We love to show our wealth and our materialism, for that brings us security. I don't know, I'm not a psychologist, but it just seems to do the more we have, the better we seem to feel, even though we never fill up. Amen. Never get enough. But great men and great women are no less different. And I got to kind of researching this thought. And I got to thinking about the great palaces of the past. And what I found out was is that great palaces are not just in history, but they exist today. And I come across this one, the Astana Nurul Iman. And it's the largest residential palace in the world. And it's also the world's largest residence, which means not only is it the largest palace, it's also the largest place that someone actually lives in. And it was built at a cost of $1.4 billion. Amen. It has 2 million square feet and 1,788 rooms. And this is what I got. I underlined this because I felt sorry for my wife. We're a family of five, and then we got Christian, who we've just is our daughter. So we sometimes say six, and we have one bathroom in our home. And it's like, you know, it's like a concession stand after camp meeting, you know, trying to get to it. And, but this great palace has 257 bathrooms, 564 chandeliers, 5 swimming pools, and an air conditioning stable for 200 polo ponies. Amen. 110 car garage and, that is occupied by Ferraris, Bentleys, and 165 Rolls Royces. I mean, that's a grand palace. And then, of course, there's Buckingham Palace in London, where over 50,000 people a year visit that grand hall, and they have banquets where guests dine off of plates that are of solid, pure gold. And then there's the Royal Palace of Madrid, Spain, that has 2,800 rooms and has the only complete Stradivarius string quintet. And if you don't know what that is, Stradivarius was a man who made what is considered the finest stringed instruments to ever be created. And this palace has his full, complete collection. And then there's the Stockholm Palace in Sweden, that the roof is covered in copper and it's guarded by the royal guard that dates all the way back to the 16th century. I mean, we love to live large and we love to show our wealth and our influence and our power. Then, of course, last but not least, there is the Forbidden City in China. It's the world's largest palace complex. And I don't even have time to list all of the great things about this palace. But it's, to least to say, it's gigantic. Over 8,000 rooms and a moat surrounding it for protection, and 340,000 pieces of ceramic, over 50,000 paintings and collections of jade in the museum, number over 30,000. We love to show our wealth and our power and our influence. And even in the time past, we've all heard of King Tut and that great pharaoh of Egypt, how he was buried, and over him was placed a golden mass, solid gold that weighed over 22 pounds. I mean, these are great men, great kings, great pharaohs with great, great palaces. But in the greatest of all contrast, a king would arrive on this earth, and it seemed that the world would barely yawn when he got here. Hey, ma'am, there was no fanfare and no royalty in attendance. And there was seemingly no anticipation of his arrival. No birth proclamations, except for just a few Nazarenes and a few loyal Jews that had their eye on the stars. There was no parades, no symphonies. There was no royal messengers crying out, "Behold your king." As a matter of fact, when he arrived, that it would be so startling to the citizens of Israel that Herod would ask, "Where is he?" And Andrew would ask, "Where do you live?" And Nathanael would ask, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Amen. Pilate would ask, "Are you a king?" I mean, this king is in great contrast to everyone other that has ever walked the face of this earth. I mean, after all, Pilate, who is a ruling governor for the great military empire of Rome, no doubt would wonder and ask him, whom do you rule? And where is your army? What enemies have you conquered? Where is your power? Who made you a king? Do you possess royal blood? And where is your crown? Because after all, in our mind, if we're going to be a king, we've got to live like a king and walk like a king and dress like a king and act like a king. But no, it would seem that except for just a small number, the world did not know who he was. Amen. It seems that way today, except for a small number, the world and the church is forgetting who he really is. Amen. It seemed like those that memorized and quoted and copied and preached and promoted and handled the law did not even recognize the lawgiver. For John said he came unto his own and his own received him not. I wonder if he came today and walked among many of our churches, how many Christians or professing Christians would not even know that he was in their midst. And I wonder how many in our holiness movement is forgetting who he is. Amen. This great king like no other king. For you see, he came as a commoner, born to a righteous virgin and a lowly but a noble carpenter. Amen. He would come to no grand city, no seat of government, just lowly Bethlehem. That's why the prophet Micah prophesied and said, but thou Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Isaiah paints such a picture of this king that one would think that we've mistaken a prisoner in the place of royalty. For he said in 53:1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Don't you find it amazing that God always contradicts our thoughts about what he is and who he is? The reason we struggle so much with God in the Bible is because we take our thoughts and our ideas and we take them to God, and God always contradicts them. Amen. I think I'm feeling more like preaching than you are listening. Amen. You know why people has a problem with the Bible and with the Lord? Because when we come to him, amen, he contradicts us in everything that we do. We say, I'll go to the right. He says, no, you need to go left. We say, I'll go down. He says, no, you need to go up. We say, I'll go forward. He says, no, you need to wait. Amen. But he who knows it all and rules all has all wisdom and all knowledge. And if we could only learn to submit to him, amen, to stand tall, you must first get on your knees. To fight strong, you must first know how to surrender. Amen. So who is this? That when we see him, there is no beauty that Isaiah said that we should even desire him. There's nothing about him that is appealing in the flesh. There's no grandeur, no loveliness. There is nothing that brings men into awe just that looking at the physical appearance of this king that would come. But he did not come to appeal to your physical eyesight. Amen. He did not come just to tickle the fancies, amen, of your often wandering imagination. Amen. But he was born in a manger, in a stable, attended by animals. Certainly this couldn't be a king, could it? No, not a king. Not after what all we've read about rooms and chandeliers and ceramics and paintings and Stradivarius. Certainly this couldn't be a king. Not born maybe in a cave or in a barn somewhere, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. No, certainly this couldn't, because there's no silk and no satin, no purple and fine linens. The inns, it seemed, and the world had no room for him. And it seems we're there today. The world has no time a room for Jesus. I want to tell you something. The plaque that you have on the wall, the picture that you have, is nothing more than a trinket that you need to quit worrying about. And we need to see Him for who He is. And we need to find Him once again in our heart. Amen. Our relationship with Christ does not come from whatnots and pictures on the wall and necklaces and tattoos. No, no, no. Amen. But listen, this King will not be found in some place of grandeur, but He'll be found, amen, on an old road where you kneel to pray, in a bedside where you fall on your knees at night, in an altar of prayer, in an old-fashioned holiness meeting. He would grow up without the attention of great philosophers and thinkers and wise men, and He would make His abode with those who great men reject. I want to just throw something in without getting off track. That does not mean that He partook of their sins and lived like a sinner. Anybody, listen, young folks, that is garbage theology that says to win the world, you must be like the world. He dwelt among the world that He might change them. The very first sermon that Jesus Christ preached was, repent! Amen. That won't cost you any extra. That's just a sidebar, just a little footnote onto my sermon. Amen. He abode with men that great men reject, but not so that He may become like them, but so that they may become like Him. Come on now. For whoever He encountered, He altered. Amen. Whether they went away changed for the better, or whether they went away angry and cursing Him, no matter what their response was, they left altered. And that's why we've got to give the world to Jesus, because He's the only one that can alter a life. He's the only one that can change a heart. He's the only one that can bind up the wounds that sin has brought. Amen. But He would grow up and He would abide among those that great men reject, and He chose as His closest companion the most common of men, fishermen and tax collectors. He taught from hillsides and from boats. He ate with sinners and publicans. He slept among the poor and despised. He had compassion on harlots, and He held conversation with lepers. Surely this cannot be royalty, for no royal blood would so mingle Himself among the common folk. For those that are most noble know that they are of a finer heritage than the common peasants that walk our streets. But this King was like no other king. Remember, this King, I'm about to feel like preaching right now, this King had no palace. Amen. Oh, but listen, amen, He walked among those. Amen. He would seem as He was a traveler on a journey through a foreign land. For He Himself in Matthew 8:20, and Jesus saith unto them, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Amen. It would seem that the only hint of who He really was on a road or on a ride toward Jerusalem. And in the verses preceding what we just read, it said, and on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. For just a moment, it seemed that the common folks recognized who He was, but soon that window would close, and the very ones that cried Hosanna would later on cry, crucify Him. Amen. For their hearts were hardened. And He would die as a criminal, ridiculed by His own and betrayed by one closest to Him. He was sold as mere merchandise. Matthew 27:29 said, and when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head and a reed in His right hand. And they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, Hail, King of Jews. Amen. It said they mocked Him. They were not recognizing royalty, but they simply in their sin-filled heart lashed out in their anger and disbelief and mocked this great King. But I want to make no mistake, though the world mocked Him, He is indeed a King. He is a King like no other, for His kingship was decreed before the world began. John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, Brother Tim Mock, but I am. Amen. Long before Abraham walked the earth, I walked it. In 1 Timothy 1 and 17, Paul writing to that young man said, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you something. The psalmist would give voice to the decree of God. Friend, Psalms 2 and 6, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. What does that verse mean? That means that God was enlarging, amen, the boundaries of the royal King. For he said, not only to the Jews, but to all the world will I allow the gospel be preached in all the corners of the earth, and this King shall reign supreme over a people who will honor and serve him. You're still not convinced. Hey, amen. Daniel would give us the exact year of the king's birth. For in chapter 9, he tells us that it would be 483 years after the decree of the Medo-Persian king. Micah would tell us the exact location where he'd be born. Amen. Isaiah would tell us that he would be born of a virgin and would tell us his name. You say, what's so great about that? These prophets lived 500 years before he got here. Amen. Have you ever found another king or a president or an emperor or a prime minister that 500 years before his arrival, they could tell you the town he'd be born in, the name he would wear? Amen. Come on now, I say, this is a king like no other king. Somebody ought to throw your hand up and worship him tonight. Hallelujah. So now let's ask him again. King, if you are a king, where is your throne? Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Listen, I want to tell you something. If we're the footstool, then we bow in obedience to the throne. Amen. We do not rise above it. We're merely seated in front of it. Where is your power, O great King? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This king is the creator king. He sets the planets in motion. He designs the universe. Amen. Measures out the oceans in the palm of his hand. Causes the moon to keep its orbits. Stars to live and die. And black hole to obey his every will. Oh, come on now. You're not getting this like I'm feeling it. Oh, but where's his palace? We'll get to that. Where is your army, O great king? He said to Pilate, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Amen, Pilate, because you don't see them, don't misunderstand. There is a great army that I am ruler over, but they simply are surrendered to my will. For they're not like your men, Pilate, who often disobey orders and go about of their own volition, and who do is seemingly what is right in their eyes. No, my army obeys my every command and do, and I have held them back and told them to stay. What enemies have you conquered, O great king? All things are under my feet. I have all dominion, all power to rule and reign. While I walk this earth robed in flesh, I conquered sin in the flesh and overcame the world. And oh, by the way, I have conquered death, hell, and the grave. No wonder Paul said, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? Amen. I tell you where it's at. It's been conquered by the king. And he said in Revelation, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Ramses, you've been put in the pyramid, and you're dead, and you're there. King Tutankhamun, you have been buried and put there. Amen. Even to Muhammad the prophet, and even to Joseph Smith and all of those others, their bones lay where they were placed. But this king, amen, lived forever. Amen. Came and put on a robe of flesh. He was crucified and put in the ground. But there is nothing that can hold back the royal power of this great king. For on the third day, he showed death who, amen, was in submission to whom, and he come out of the grave. But still you ask, why did not God give him a palace? Why don't we have his shoes? Why don't we have his robe or some remnant? Why can't they go and dig up, boy, wouldn't it be great if they could find a piece of the cross? No, it would be awful, because we would parade it around. We'd put it in a museum. We'd buy tickets. We'd stand in front of it, and we would ooh and we would awe, and we would tell people how that we went and saw the artifacts of the cross. We'd take pictures beside it. We'd get an autograph of the museum curator, but we'd go home just as carnal and dead as when we got there. No! He did not come to leave us a shrine, a temple, an artifact. No, no, no. But God chose not to give him a palace, but God gave him something else. Amen. And Philippians tells us, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Are you ready? Are you ready? Why don't we have a palace? Why don't we have some piece of the cross? Why don't we have the sandals that he wore? Why don't we know the exact spot where he's baptized in the River Jordan by John? Amen. Why don't we have a little bit? Amen. I'm going to have to quote everything now. My glasses fell apart. Amen. Why don't we have the alabaster box that Mary broke and poured over his feet? I'll tell you why. Because when we get those little trinkets, we seem to hold them more dear than the king himself. People die and they want to be buried with crosses around their neck. People go to the tattoo parlors and get a crucifix tattooed on their arm. I'll tell you what, you'll burn in hell with that kind of stuff. You can tattoo his name on your chest, and you'll still burn in a devil's hell. But to believe in his name, for God did not give him a palace. But let me finish reading. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and he gave him a name. Come on now. I said he gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. That covers all three realms. The glory world, amen, this terrestrial world, and the underworld of Satan. All of us will find ourselves kneeling in reverence to the great king, because God gave him a name, not a palace. He doesn't want you to look for the palace. He doesn't want you to dig for artifacts. He wants you to call on the name. Come on now. If you're here tonight and you're lost without God, you're a backslider. You don't need some trinket. You're not going to find the answer to what you need in a bottle or in a pill. You're not going to find it by dressing all in black and painting your nails black and dyeing your hair solid black and painting your eyebrows black. You're not going to find it by listening to rap music and headbanging music and all of these other cultures that just seem to keep you wondering, is this all there is to life? Amen. No, no, no. We're not going to find it in some fake move of revival where people make fools out of themselves and they're only there so some preacher can collect a big offering. Come on now. Amen. Glory to God. No, no, no. That's not why the King came. He didn't come so that we could honor, amen, ourselves with big cathedrals. Listen, there's nothing wrong with renovating. The place looks great since I was here the last time. But I have been somewhat worried that a lot of us in our holiness movement are getting caught up in remodeling our churches. Amen. And remodeling our houses. And we're forgetting about the moving of the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you something. Amen. We can do without the pads. And we can do without the carpet. But we cannot do without the name. Because there is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved but the name of Jesus. It's the name that's most offensive to the world but most lovely to the saints. Come on now. That name which is so precious to some and so vile to others, Brother Mark Jordan. Amen. You go now to our military and you go now to our public places, and if they give you the opportunity to pray, which is vastly disappearing, but if they do, they will not nearly be so offended as you mentioning God as they are when you mention the name Jesus. Amen. Come on now. Oh yes. The next time you meet a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist or an atheist, before you commence your arguments on God and Allah, before you compare one to the other, and before you talk about the evidence of creation, amen, before you finish it, make sure that you mention to them the name of Jesus, and ask them and tell them how they need to believe. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight. They need to believe in the name. No, I'm not Jesus only. Matter of fact, I believe that He is one of the Godhead. He's one of the three of the Godhead. Amen. He is the Son, but yet He is God. Walked in flesh, but yet created this world. I want to tell you something. If our children are going to be saved, we can't shy away from the name of Jesus. We cannot replace Him with gender neutral words. We can't replace Him with words like the divine image or the creative force. No, the Bible declares to us He has a name. I'm going to say something that's sacrilege in the South. Come on. And you Georgia folks ain't different from Alabama folks. We love nicknames. Tater and Pudding. And I hate nicknames. And if you go by it, don't be offended. That's fine. In the South, we love nicknames. But I hate them. Because they're just, well, I won't get into it. I'll offend you. We don't need to give Him nicknames. Come on now. I mean, you can call me Pudding if you want to, or Too Much Tater Salad or whatever. And, hey, man, Too Much a Chicken Eater or whatever. I don't care. But let's not give Him alternative names. Let's tell the world, no, no, no. Let me tell you about my King. His name is Jesus. I feel the Holy Ghost in here tonight. I said His name is Jesus. And Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other way. There's no other road. There's no other avenue. Amen. Meditation will not get you to God. Amen. Consciousness will not get you to God. Come on now. Amen. Hallucinogenic drugs will not get you to God. Simply living a good life will not get you to God. Buying a hybrid automobile so you can help conquer global warming will only make you look like a fool in your little bitty go-kart while you ride the roads trying to save a dollar that the government is going to take from you anyway. Amen. Come on now. Stop hugging trees and start hugging an altar. He didn't have a palace, but He has a name. That's it. You preachers are just so, you holiness preachers, so narrow-minded, not taking care of our environment. God's going to destroy it all anyway. Do you think you can? Do you really think you can destroy this earth? You couldn't if you could amass every nuclear weapon in this world. You cannot destroy it. But God said He will. No, I don't believe in just destroying the environment. Amen. But God told us to cultivate it, not worship it, Brother Tony. I'm getting off track. Y'all can tell. I'm getting political instead of anointed. Come on now. But it said, God gave him a name that's above every name. When you meet the oneness folks and they get confused on his divinity and his incarnate self, explain to them that God would not give a man a name which is to be exalted above his own name. Amen. For God to issue a name that is to be exalted above all other names, that name would only be assigned to God. Amen. Glory to God. Come on now. And so tell the oneness and all of their friends that what they need to do is get saved. Amen. And they need to call. Now they know Acts 2:38. I understand that. But they need to stop, amen, their cultic ways of badgering people to go down to a watery grave. Amen. I'm like my old preacher, Brother Roper. Steve, he used to always say, hey man, you can go down to the river, and if you hadn't got saved, you're going to go down a wet sinner and come up a wet sinner. Amen. And that's all you're going to do, and pollute the water with all your sins. Amen. But oh, I want to tell you something. There's a name. Oh, what a lovely name. The name of Jesus. There's no name like the name of Jesus. There's no other name that can compare to its grandeur. There is no nobility that can match it. For it is infinite, it is eternal, it is immaculate, it is immortal. Amen. It is from beginning to end. For God has exalted him above all. I feel the Holy Ghost. Would you worship him? Would you thank him? Would you call on that name right now? I'm trying to hurry. I really am. I want to tell you something tonight. If you're here and you're lost without God, and you're trying things, maybe you grew up in holiness and now you're out because you didn't find just exactly what you wanted, or maybe you did and you just decided to try it on your own, and you're always wanting to blame a bad church experience. You know, I've had bad experiences at Walmart and I keep going there. Stop that little silly garbage excuses that you're giving. I just had a bad experience. I had a bad experience at restaurants and I keep going back. Oh, y'all getting quiet on me now. Well, it's different. No, it's not. No, it's not. You're trying to hold God accountable for people's actions. I got news for you. I need all of my brothers and sisters. I need you, but I don't worship you and serve you. I need you. We need one another. We gotta stay united. But Brother Tim, I love you, man. But if you stop, amen, I'm gonna weep and I'm gonna cry and it's gonna hurt me, but I'm gonna keep going. Amen, Brother Jim Yeomans, I love you, man. But if you decide to stop, I'm gonna weep and cry. It's gonna break my heart, but I'm gonna keep going by the help and grace of God. Amen. Ephesians 1 and 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality. Pilate, what a fool you were to question him. The slave, the peasant, questioning the real queen. King, amen. Questioning the real king about his power and his nobility. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Listen, amen. Those that really discovered who he was, those that saw him face to face and looked into his eyes and let his words burn in their heart. Remember Andrew, that disciple that he chose, the very first question that he could ask him was, where do you live? What a foolish question, Andrew. Well, not really, because in his world, where you live meant a lot. Where you came from, your genealogy, who your parents were, that meant everything. What tribe are you from? That was of utmost importance. But when he realized that all meant nothing, listen, the Bible said he first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. But listen, the words of Nathanael are the strongest to me after he in such sarcasm. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? We ought not always be shocked at when the world denounces what we believe in. Even those that sometime are in the religious circles. That's what Nathanael said. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was skeptical. He was sarcastic. He was unbelieving. But you know what? When we meet the world, that's where they're going to be. But we don't need to just stop and go, oh well, we did our best. Oh well, we can't reach them. No, you can't, but he can. And so you got to get him to the master. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Andrew said, what we all must say, come and see. And that's what I'm asking to you tonight. Would you come see? Come on now. And listen to the words of Nathanael after Jesus had a little talk with him. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Hallelujah. You may not have a palace, not in this world, but you've got something far above the grandeur of stone and brick and block and clay and mortar. You have a name. Oh, what a lovely name. Amen. What a lovely name. I want Sister Christian and Casey, if they will, to come back and sing a little more of that song. I want us to stand here tonight all across this sanctuary. If you're saved, excuse me, the devil's just fighting me. If you're saved, I want you just to lift your hands and begin to call upon that name, that lovely name, and ask him to move in this service tonight. But if you're here and you're lost without God, or you're a backslider, when you have tasted everything that this world has to offer and you have been found it to be bitter, when you have eaten at the world's buffet and you find yourself still hungry, when you have sampled the world's delicacies, but you find it does not satisfy, that name, which at one time may have been repulsive to you, that name that you once questioned, Jesus, that name that you may have once ridiculed, those holy rollers, those Jesus worshipers, it will be so lovely and so precious if you'll surrender to this King. If you'll come before Him, for this King is like no other. His palace doors are always open. His throne is always accessible. Amen. He does not keep you out with guards and swords, but He says, come, come. When he came back and he found the disciples fishing, Brother Oscar, he said, children, have you any meat? And they said, no, Lord. And that's where you're at tonight if you're not saved. No, Lord, I'm empty and I'm hungry and the world's not satisfying. I keep having to drink another beer. I keep having to go to another party because the last one is gone and I'm empty now. I keep having to try a little bit more drugs and a little bit more promiscuous things in my life. Young lady, you are not the devil's pawn and your body is not his playground. But you are designed and created to God to be a precious jewel in his sight. You don't have to give yourself to the world, young lady. You don't have to sacrifice yourself to the world, young man. We don't have to pump our bodies full of steroids and achieve some kind of fake high about our athleticism. No, for when I come into the presence of this King, I found him altogether lovely. Hallelujah. And I found that he filled my every longing and satisfied the hungry soul. I wonder tonight as they would sing, could we just pray and worship the Lord? And if you're lost or if you're a backslider, I want you to come to these altars tonight.